Certainly good to see everyone back out. I need to share a story real quick about Claude. Lonnie called their last name Childers. When Claude was in boot camp, and if I'm not mistaken, it may have been in Fort Sill, Oklahoma, I think that's where that's at. The sergeant was barking out names of the troops, and he kept calling this name Childers. And Claude wouldn't acknowledge it. Childers. Childers. No answer. No answer. The story went later that evening, I think it is, while they were eating as a group. The sergeant walked by and he saw his name on his uniform. He said, "Are you Childers?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, what's that name say?" He said, "Childers." And because Claude didn't acknowledge during the day that that's who the sergeant was looking for, he was going to be stationed in Germany. And instead, he ended up in Vietnam. Claude shared with me a lot of stories, but we all knew his humorous side as far as that goes. But that was a typical Claude, you know. Here in John chapter 8, in the context where Brother Ethan read, I don't know. Some folks just don't get the significance of who Jesus was at that time and is still today. But here these Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus, trying to trip him up as they tried to in Matthew 19 under the marriage question. Well, you can't get one over on Jesus. You know, some people have to learn the hard way. But nevertheless, they bring this woman caught in the very act of adultery. All right, and as the text implies, the law of Moses said we should stone her. What do you say, Jesus? And just look at this wisdom. Because Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew why they brought that woman before him to test him, to trap him. So Jesus just turns the tables and says, "Well, you without sin, you throw the first stone." Jesus bends down and he writes something on the ground. He looks up and the woman's accusers are gone. And he asks the woman, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" You know. Well, they're gone. Could they find no fault in you? They found no fault in me after the question that Jesus proposed to them. You without sin cast the first stone. So Jesus says this at verse 11. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Let's just kind of focus on that statement for a little bit this afternoon. Sometimes we deceive ourselves as Christians. I say as Christians. That we're trying to cover a sin. We're trying to hide a sin. We don't want no one to find out what this particular sin is in my life. And you know, we can cover that sin for a while from those around us. But you have to remember, as the Hebrew writer says, or as James says, that Jesus sees it all. That all things are open and naked before him with whom we have to do. So try to hide as we may from our spouse. Try to hide it, if you may, from your children, from your parents, from your co-workers, just whatever the situation may be, the Bible reminds us that be sure your sins will find you out. Now, let's just qualify that. Maybe not in this life. Maybe somebody gets away with it in this life and they go to the grave and nobody knew. But that really doesn't matter, does it? Because come judgment day, it's going to be revealed. They would have found, they will find out then that they didn't get away with it. So Jesus tells this woman to go and sin no more, and let's just see a few lessons that we can learn, hopefully, from that statement. How about let's begin with the importance of being sinless? Now, I want to use that word sinless in a way here that might give us another thought here in a moment. You know, God has called us to be holy. In your Bibles, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Peter writes this: "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written," and this is back in the Mosaic Law, Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, "because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Well, can we be holy? Can we be sinless? Oh, boy. When you think of being holy, do you think of being sinless? Well, maybe. But understand this, we cannot be sinless, all right? So watch how Paul would say it in the Roman letter, chapter 12, at verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you Christians, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, comma, holy, comma, acceptable unto the Lord, just as the sacrifices of old in the Old Testament, before God, had to be holy and without blemish, so our bodies are to be holy and without blemish when we come before God." Now, he tells us in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Retrain your thinking is the implication there. By the renewing of your mind. And why renew our mind? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our mindset has been programmed in this one way, this one fashion. And now when I come to the Lord, I can't have that same mindset. In other words, when I'm told to go and sin no more, I can't keep on sinning and doing what I was doing previously. Because if I do that, then I violate verse number 2, where I've not been transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm still conforming to my old ways. So this idea of transformation, don't be conformed to the world, don't be as the world, don't engage in the world, don't remain in that sin that you're in, but be transformed. So since we have to have contact with the world every day, you know, we're in the world every day, we leave church like this afternoon, the assembly, and tomorrow morning, some of you are going to be right back out there in the world amongst all that evil, all the sinful talk, all that ugly stuff. You're going to be right there. Don't conform to that, but transform yourselves. In other words, it's contact with the world, but don't allow yourself to be contaminated by the world. So contact, yeah, I've got to be in the world, without contamination. Is that possible? That's possible. Is sinlessness possible? I don't think it's possible, okay? And we're going to look in John's writings here in just a moment. Listen, God's people must strive not to sin. So if we write the word sinless on the board here, all right, think of it like this. Since we can't be sinless, for that we never commit a sin, can we sin less? They're spelled the same, except for the separation of the two words. Sin less, sinless, right? So we'll never be sinless, but we can sinless. In 1 John chapter 2, at verse number 1, John writes here, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Now, what's he writing? Well, understand what he's just written in the previous chapter, in the previous verses. And so he's emphasizing, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." And then he qualifies that statement by saying, "And if anyone sins," it's not a contradiction. Don't read it as a contradiction. We know the Word of God doesn't contradict itself. In other words, I don't want you to go on sinning. All right? I want you to cease from sinning to the best of your ability. And if anyone sins, look what we have. We have an advocate with the Father. That advocate, that one who is pleading our case, is who? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself, Jesus, is the appeasement or the propitiation, if you will, for our sins, but not just for our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. So, yeah. Now, we read at verse 6 of 1 John, this time chapter 3. Just flip the page, if you will. Picking up at verse 6. "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." In other words, if you keep on sinning, you don't really know Jesus. You're not abiding in Jesus. Because if you're abiding in Jesus, you're not arbitrarily going to keep on sinning. He says it, verse number 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested." For what purpose? Because of the devil and sin, you see. "That he," Jesus, "might destroy the works of the devil." Verse number 9. "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." Have you been born of God? We talk about being born again, don't we? Yeah. "Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed." Well, what is the seed? Luke 8, 11 in the parable, remember what the seed is? The seed is the Word of God, right? As long as the Word of God dwells in us, are we going to sin? Let that register. As long as the seed remains in us, are we going to sin? So, John goes ahead and says, "For his seed remains in him," that is the Christian, "and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Again, one will not continually keep on sinning if they abide in Jesus. One will not keep on sinning as long as the Word of God is permeating their mindset and their heart. Now, before we became a Christian, what were we doing? Well, we were living in sin, right? We kept on sinning. But when we came to Jesus, what did we do? When we obeyed the gospel, did we keep on sinning? Well, if we kept on sinning, we weren't truly converted. All right? So no, we didn't keep on sinning. We stopped sinning to the best of our ability, and we started our spiritual growth to overcome sin in our lives, which we're commanded to do just that. Paul said, "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body," R-E-I-G-N. Don't let it abound in your mortal body. Well, how might we become sinless, or how might we strive to sin less? Well, let's look at that. How about recognizing our problem, number one? How can I sin less? Look at yourself. Scott, you talked about examining yourselves this morning. Okay. 2 Corinthians 13:5 reminds us, but examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. Test yourself. Remember that? So I test myself. I prove myself. I examine myself. And aha, I see sin in my life. Now I want to sin less. So to sin less, what do I need to do? I need to recognize the problem. James 4, verse 7 says this. Therefore, submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Do you want the devil as your companion or your company? We say no. No, I don't want the devil as my company. Well, what do you do? What James say to do? In James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit yourself to God. You get under God's control, all right? And when you get under God's control, you're submitting to God. It's a lot easier to resist the devil when you submit yourself to God. And I want to suggest to you, the more we submit to God, the more we resist the devil, the less trouble we have out of him. That kind of just makes good old common horse sense, you see. And that's why James continues the thought in verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see? So recognize your sin. Recognize your sin is what James is saying. So we can recognize our problem, and we recognize that, hey, I've sinned. And I know the devil plays a big part in this, but I'm going to overcome it. It's like any other problem. Maybe you got a health problem. If you have a health problem, what do? Well, you recognize the health problem, right? If you recognize the health problem, then what do you do? Well, you go to the doctor. You get a prescription. You get medication. You get professional advice on how to get better, right? Well, what about the sin problem? What do? Well, we go to that great physician, right? We go to his prescription. We take it daily. And before I know it, I'm feeling better spiritually. We must constantly examine ourselves, as we alluded to a moment ago. So we recognize our problem. How about this? How about making a determination to overcome sin? Maybe there's a sin in our life that we just think, I just can't beat it. It's just too much. Well, what we're doing, we're just kind of throwing up the white flag of surrender and saying, Jesus, I can't do it. It's just too great of a sin in my life. I'm addicted. Can addiction be defeated with the right help, both physically and more so spiritually? With the right medication, with the right therapy, can addiction be defeated? Does Philippians 4:13 really mean what it says, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? All things. If I've got a drug habit, does that mean I'm just doomed forever? What's the use? I'm just going to give up on Jesus. I'm going to give up on my brothers and sisters at Inglewood. I'm just going to give up on the church. Well, that's what the devil's telling you. That's what he'll be whispering in our ears. You can't do it. It's impossible. Just resign yourself. Give up. In fact, why don't you just get it over with, you know? Yeah. He starts playing mind games, right? Well, wait a minute. John said it this way in 1 John 4, verse 1. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? Who's the prince of the air? What's that low-down devil who wants you to spend eternity with him in hell? So he whispers, you know, if we give him room, if we're not resisting him, as James said, if we're drawing nigh to the devil and not drawing nigh to God, then that may be why things are the way they are. But the Bible assures us that we can beat it. Listen, we need to decide to change our mind, because look where the world's taking you. Remember what Jesus said, no, I'm sorry, what John said in 1 John 2 about the world at verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why, John? Why not love the world? Because all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John says, these are not of the Father. This isn't of God. This is of the world. And then he tells you what's going to happen to the world. Well, what's going to happen to the world, John? And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God, what happens to that person? He abides forever. Is anything impossible with God? The Bible says there's nothing impossible with God. You mean to tell me I can beat addiction? You mean I can beat... can I get over this addiction of pornography? Can I get over this addiction of alcohol? Well, according to the Bible, you can, but you've got to determine to get over it, don't you? That's what we got to do. That's how we sin less and less, when we determine, when we make up in our heart, in our minds, I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get past this. What about this? Listen, if we don't determine to remove sin from our life, we will always struggle with it. And someone said, repeat that, Jim. If we do not determine to remove sin from our life, we will always struggle with it. How about getting help? Is God there to help? Now, Jesus said, go and sin no more. I want to sin less and less. Can God help me with that? In your Bibles, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Listen to this next part. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with that temptation, will with that trial, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God's help. God says, I'll help you through it. I'm faithful. You can count on me. There's no temptation. There's no issue in your life that you can't defeat if you'll just turn to me. I'm going to say it one more time. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God's made the way of escape. Guess what's on our part? Look for the way of escape. Determine to overcome sin. Listen, our brethren can help, right? Galatians 6, 1 and 2, Paul writes there, brethren, if anyone be overtaken and in a trespass, in a fault, in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 2, and bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I've shared this with you before in verse 1 about how we are to be instrumental in restoring erring members. Restored, the Greek word. It's an orthopedic term to set back in place, right? That's what they do. They set the broken bone back in place. Well, when a brother or sister is broken in spirit in the congregation, we're to restore such a one, to set them back in place, you see. And as we do that, we're fulfilling verse number 2, bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ. How about guarding our hearts? Will that help us sin less and less? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, as Paul writes that beautiful book, he reminds us in verse number 6, Philippians chapter 4 at verse 6, where he says, "Be anxious for nothing." One version, the Old King James, said, "Be careful for nothing." Be anxious for nothing. Watch this. But in everything. Not some things. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, do this. Do what, Paul? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, here's the prescription. We talked about going to the great physician a moment ago and getting the prescription for your troubles and struggles and trials in life. What does Paul tell the Christian to do? Don't be anxious about it. Don't be anxious about it. But in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, prayer and supplication. They're joined together there. We understand prayer, right? Well, we may think we understand prayer. You got your prayer life, I got my prayer life. You pray your way, I pray my way. But when you tie prayer in with supplication, you got some deep praying going on here. Not your typical ordinary daily prayer. Deep praying. It's like getting away and unplugging, right? Getting away from any conflict, any distraction that's going on in your life, and you go into that closet where Jesus said to go, you know? If you got to get away from family and friends, you get away from family and friends. You go to that secluded place where you like to go. Mine's at the bench in Eastwood Park there. And you pour your heart out to God. Have you ever prayed so hard that you cried in your prayer? You're just emptying yourself out, just you and God. Now, if you do that, look what Paul says will happen at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God." See, that's what's wrong in a lot of Christians' lives. They don't have peace. How do they get through life? I don't know. They're missing out on so much blessing. But in the peace of God, look what it will do. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's our succor. There's our aid. Jesus is there to aid us when we pour out our hearts. And to know that He will guard our hearts. In Psalm 119, I don't have that one down, I don't think, but I think it's Psalm 119, verse number 11. Check that real quick. Psalm 119. The psalmist says here, at verse number 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." For what reason, David? "That I may not sin against you." You want peace of mind? You hide the word of God within your heart. That will help us sin less and less and less. Go and sin no more. And we're finding the remedy for that, church. How about guarding ourselves from sin? How about Ephesians 6, 1 through 10? To put on the what of God? The whole armor of God. Sometimes we just go marching into the enemy's camp unprepared. We don't have the armor on. We think we got it only to be ambushed by the devil. Struck down by the devil. No, you put on the helmet of salvation. You gird yourself with truth. You take on that breastplate of righteousness. You put on those sandals of the gospel of peace. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with you. And I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll sin less. You'll sin less. And you'll sin less. What about exhibiting self-control? Do you ever find yourself just out of control? Sometimes situations in life seem to dictate, you know, something that just causes me to just melt down. You know, I say things I ought not to say. I get ugly because I am not practicing self-control. I think thoughts I shouldn't think because I can't control my thoughts because of the situation I'm in. Listen, we've got to deny our sinful desires. Paul says it this way in Titus 2, 11 and 12, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And here's what God's grace teaches us, that denying ungodliness and denying worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Yeah, so I say again, listen, we have to exhibit self-control. Paul exercised self-control. He said, I got to buffet my body daily to bring it in, to get control of it. Lest by any means when I have spoke to others, I become disqualified or I become this castaway. I lose my positive influence on people. I believe, Ron, I know you like Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says when you add the fruit of the Spirit to your life, one of those fruits, one of those characteristics is self-control. 2 Peter 1, 7, you know, adding those Christian characteristics to our life, one of them is self-control. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves out of control. Well, if we're not practicing self-control, we need to hear Jesus say, Jimmy, go and sin no more. Get in control. What about cutting off the supply lines of sin? How about putting to death those fleshly deeds that we may be engaged in? Colossians chapter 3 at verse number 5 reads like this. Therefore put to death your members which are on earth. What are those members, Paul? Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Yeah, that's what we're told to put away, to cut off those supply lines. There's a banner in most of these places that promote Alcoholics Anonymous. When you walk into one of their 12-step meetings, they'll usually have a banner for those who are walking in to keep from slipping, stay away from slippery places. Huh. The Bible says it this way, evil communications corrupt good morals. If you're going to run with the world, expect the world to rub off on you. It's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, by the way. All right. How about replacing our simple habits with godly habits? How about abounding in spiritual things? That's the key, being diligent. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you not be barren nor unfruitful. Be even more diligent, 2 Peter 1:10. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. How about looking to our example? You want to sin less? Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. I say if you want to sin less and less. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. Who through him believed in God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead, gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Watch this. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Here it is, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Yeah, looking to our example. Walk in his steps. Let Jesus be our pattern. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 1, be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ. And finally, what about our last point? You want to sin less and less? When's the last time I confessed my sin to God? You know, the old patriarch Job, and I can't remember the chapter, but he said, I will set no evil before my eyes. I will not let my eyes look upon a young maiden. This is Job talking. Now, I don't know how old Job was when he said that, but I know previously, before his children were killed, he had 10 children. So he's kind of up in years a little bit. In other words, he said, I will control what I look at. I will not look upon a young maiden to lust after her. When you exhibit self-control, when that temptation comes before your eyes, maybe you're watching a television show, and here comes a commercial. And you just get blindsided. You don't know what commercial is going to come on. I don't know what. But boom, there it is. You know what? That will do one of two things. That will either trigger you, or you've got self-control. You hit the next channel, whatever. You just don't give that a second to even register, because you know where that commercial is going. That's where it's going. It's going to take your heart where your heart has no place to be going. Yeah. So let's talk about receiving forgiveness of sins. Because you see, if we don't obtain forgiveness of sins, guess what we do? We sin more and more and more. We don't sin less and less and less. So here's what we do. We know that baptism washes away sins. This is what Paul is saying. Luke records it in Acts 22 at verse 16. This is what Ananias told Saul to do. Saul, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In 1 Peter 3:21, what did Peter say baptism does? That baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, no. But the answer of a good conscience before God. You want to have a good conscience before God? Raise your hand if you don't. Of course we do. Well, how do you obtain that good conscience? Through baptism. Because baptism saves us. Baptism is doing what God said to do. And then, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. John says, I want to go back to verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Did we get that? It doesn't matter what sin you've committed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, let's keep reading. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what do you think John means there? Well, we know what he means. So I ask again, do you want to sin less and less? When's the last time you confessed your sin before God? I mean, God already knows that we've sinned against Him. So maybe He's waiting on us to acknowledge it. God, I'm not even worthy to approach You. I've sinned against You. The God of heaven, the God of earth. What will God do? He'll forgive you of that sin. The blood of Jesus will cleanse us from that sin, whatever it was. Whatever it was. We don't have a category of sins that, you know, God won't forgive us of. His blood cleanses us from all sin if we acknowledge it. If you're here this evening, you need to make any corrections in your life as a child of God. If you're not a child of God, we're extending the gift of salvation to you to repent, to confess, to be baptized, to put Christ on, to have your past sins washed away, for you to have your name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, for you to become a new creature in Christ Jesus and have a hope of eternal life. How about that? Let me know of a better offer. If you've got a better offer than that, I'd sure not care. There's not a better offer on the face of this earth than what you're reading about in the Scriptures. If we can assist you in any way, let those needs be known while heaven leads us in our invitation to Him.